Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as you already know, it's Reformation Sunday, and on Reformation Sunday, we like to talk about the contributions that Luther and the church that bears his name have made to the world. But it's important that we also recognize that Lutherans are a peculiar group. We have traditions, and then we have more traditions. And if you press us, we'll convince you that they go all the way back to Jesus. Somehow it traces back to Jesus. Over the years, especially in the United States, Lutherans have had more mergers than airlines. And our history in the United States is like reading the alphabet. Some Lutheran denominations, past and present, are ALC, ELC, LCA, AELC, LCMS, WELS, ELCA, AFLC, LCMC, and NALC. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There are many, many more. But that's confusing enough, and I think we'll stop right there. As Lutherans, we've also organized ourselves around ethnic groups such as German Lutherans, Norwegian Lutherans, Swedish Lutherans, Danish Lutherans, and Finnish Lutherans. And we've organized around biblical interpretation and doctrine. We've had churches that did not allow card playing and dancing, and churches that did. Churches that forbid all use of alcohol, and others that thought a nip here or there was okay, especially if it was used for medicinal purposes, right? And then there are the German Lutherans. We're not even going to go there. Every Lutheran group has tended to think that they were the pure Lutheran group. So how can you tell who's right? Well, I picked up a book earlier that was called You Know You Are Lutheran If. And so I want to just share a few quotes from that book to see if you can identify as a true Lutheran. So here's five things you know if you're a true Lutheran if you wholeheartedly believe the cardinal rule, Lutherans don't sit in the front two pews. All right? Now, the way things are scattered, there should be a second row there. So all you back there, that's actually the third row. All right. Number four, you feel passing the peace is a little too touchy-feely and better left to the Pentecostals. Number three, you truly believe wafers are more sacred than hunks of bread for communion. Number two, you get extremely fidgety when the words pray out loud, testimony, or altar call are mentioned. And number one, you assume lutefisk and lefse are directly descended from the two fish and five loaves at the Sea of Galilee. Now, I may have to do some explaining here this morning. I titled my sermon, What is More Lutheran, Lutefisk or Green Jello? But last night I discovered not everybody comes from a background where they know what lutefisk is. How many of you know what lutefisk is? Well, about half of you. Okay. Well, if you come from a Norwegian or Swedish Lutheran background, you might know what lutefisk is. It's cod that's been soaked in lye. Yeah, doesn't that sound terrible? It is terrible. It almost becomes like jelly. And then you eat it. And it smells, I think, terrible. You can smell it from miles away. But some people swear by it. And they say, this is a great tradition to eat lutefisk around Christmas time. Now, there's another Lutheran tradition. If you've ever been to a Lutheran potluck from time immemorial, you'll find green jelly, jello, right? So what's more Lutheran, lutefisk or green jello? I've had both. I'm going to go with green jello. Those of you with some taste deficiencies, you might like lutefisk, but I think we'll go with green jello. But whatever, whether you agree with me or not, I think you will agree with me this morning that Martin Luther and the church that bears his name, by the way, he did not want the church to be called the Lutheran Church, but the church that bears his name articulates a clear understanding of the gospel. So what I want to do this morning is share three contributions that Luther has made, and there are certainly many more. Heather mentioned earlier translating the Bible into the vernacular of the people. That's a wonderful contribution. I want to speak about three others. The first one I think you would expect me to speak about if you know anything about Martin Luther, and that is I want to talk about justification, how we are made right with God. Luther, as a young man raised in medieval culture, the church at that time presented God as a very stern, wrathful God. That was Luther's picture of God. And Luther knew that no matter how hard he tried, he could never seem to please or appease God. He was in search of a loving God, but couldn't find a loving God because of what he was being taught. And so as a young monk, Luther struggled mightily to love God because he couldn't, because he just couldn't ever seem to please God. He did all the disciplines, the prayer, the fasting, the giving to the poor, going to confession. He would go to confession and speak for hours on end, confessing every sin. But Luther never felt that God loved him. And the phrase that troubled Luther the most was the phrase, the righteousness of God. If God is righteous and expects us to be righteous, we're in deep trouble. And Luther knew it. He was in deep trouble. And he read the Bible through and through many, many times. And he was a great teacher of the scriptures. He was a professor in the university in Wittenberg teaching the Bible. And then one day, the Holy Spirit opened Martin Luther's eyes to something that was always there, but had been covered up by the works righteousness that was being presented in his day, that one could somehow earn God's favor. The Holy Spirit finally opened his eyes, and he began to see that righteousness is not something he could earn, but righteousness is a gift that God gives to all who believe in Jesus. So as Donna mentioned, in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, he discovered this, but now righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. You see, that righteousness comes through faith in Christ. It's not something we can earn. Or how about this from Ephesians? For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. These scriptures just came alive for Luther. He realized it was all about what Jesus Christ had done on the cross, that he paid the price that we can't pay. He bore the penalty that we should pay. It was all Jesus. So when Luther read a scripture like we read in John today, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed, he said, amen. It's the Son and only the Son who can set us free. Later, the church, well, not later, at that same time, the church of Rome began to sell indulgences. And many of you are familiar with that, but basically an indulgence was a piece of paper with a Pope stamp on it that says if you pay X amount of money, the more you paid, the greater number of years in purgatory you could get off of. Or if you had a loved one you're afraid was in purgatory, you could get that loved one out maybe 1,000 or 2,000 years earlier if you paid for an indulgence. Well, at that time, Luther did believe in purgatory. Later, he rejected that. But he said, if the Pope has that authority, why doesn't he just give it freely? But Luther said, the Pope doesn't have that authority. Only God can forgive us our sins. Only Jesus Christ can make us righteous. And as Luther shared this truth of the scriptures, it wasn't received well. We get the term Reformation. Luther simply wanted to reform the church, to bring it back to what scriptures taught. But when he began to teach this, the church rejected his teaching and rejected him. He was called on the carpet, and he told he must recant all that he taught. And so on April 18th, 1521, 4 years after he had, almost 4 years, 3.5 years after he nailed the 95 Theses at Castle Church door, Martin Luther gave a famous speech called his Here I Stand speech. And here's what he said. Unless I am convicted by scripture or plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. Here was this monk standing up against the church, but he believed he had the Bible in his hand and that truth, and he was going to stand on that. And immediately he was a marked man, And anybody could kill him and get off free because he was a mark. He was a heretic in the eyes of the church. Later, Lutheran theologians wrote a statement called the Augsburg Confession. And in it, they wrote these words: "Our churches teach that people cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merit, or works. People are freely justified for Christ's sake, through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. By his death, Christ made satisfaction for our sins. God counts this faith for righteousness in his sight." There it is, clearly. We are made right with God by what Jesus has done for us. There's an historic saying in Lutheranism that the church stands or falls on this article of justification. God's sure and certain declaration that we are righteous in his eyes is possible only because of our Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot win God's favor, nor can we offer a sacrifice to pay for our sins. But what we cannot do, Christ has done for us. In Christ alone, we stand forgiven. This truth, rediscovered by Luther as he searched the Bible, changed his life radically, but it also changed the life of the church. Lutherans are champions of God's grace received through faith in Jesus Christ. And we know that grace humbles the believer, and it turns the believer's life around. The Lutheran Church believes, teaches, and confesses that in Christ alone is salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone, on the basis of Scriptures alone. To share this message with the world is the mission of the church. It's the reason we exist. Nobody else has this mission or this message. And so our mission is to share the message of God's grace with the world. Well, that is the first contribution I want to mention. That's the one I think most of us are aware of. Now, the next two, maybe you're aware of these as well, but maybe somebody isn't. The next one is the concept of the priesthood of all believers. This, again, was a contribution which Luther championed. In Luther's day, there was believed to be two kinds of Christians. In fact, this idea still is around. Two kinds of Christians. There are pastors, and then there's everybody else who believes. In fact, in Roman Catholicism of Luther's day and continues today, ordination to the priesthood is considered a sacrament. And so whether it's intentional or maybe an unintentional consequence, by having ordination be a sacrament where the priest, the one who's ordained, is believed to be given special merit or grace, people began to look at the priest as elevated above everybody else. Luther said, no. We're all at the foot of the cross, all of us on the same footing at the cross. But we have different roles and different functions in the church and in the world. Luther looked at a passage like 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." And he looked at passages like that and believed that all believers in Christ have a priestly role of serving him as well as serving other people. All of us are to intercede for others with prayer and praise and thanksgiving. Luther also took a New Testament view that all Christians have a vocation or a calling. Everybody who's a Christian has a calling. And God has given us different gifts to be used in that calling to serve others. Our roles may vary, but each of us is called. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12. He describes the church as a body. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All members of the body of Christ are important. Each of us has been called to follow Jesus Christ and to serve him as we serve others. That call came to us when we were baptized and we were brought into the body of Christ, into the church. And in baptism, we were given a mission to serve Christ. And as we grow and understand that, it becomes clearer and clearer. In the church, pastors are to proclaim the gospel and administer the sacraments. Others are to use the gifts that God has given them to carry out the various ministries in the church and mission in the world. The gifts that you have come from the hand of God. And think about it. We couldn't get done all the things in the world that God wants done of each of us if each one of us had the same gifts or each had the same role. But there's variety. So we can get done in the world what God wants us to do. There are different gifts, but all of them are important. Now, I think one of the more important gifts in the church is one that's behind the scenes. Oftentimes, we think the important gifts in the church are the public gifts, you know, to be able to sing, to lead music, to read lessons, to preach, whatever, that those are the important gifts. But I think one of the more important gifts is one that, I hope you agree with this, with me on this one, is one that the person who has this gift would say, oh, I can never get up in public. Oh, what I do is not important. Oh, yes, it is. And here it is. Now, we have to go back to pre-COVID days because we can't do this right now. The person who makes the coffee after church, or the refreshments after church, what an important gift. Because you know, COVID has shown this to be true, when we don't have coffee to stop at or refreshments to gather around, we tend to just shoot right out to our car, don't we? But when we have that coffee and refreshments, we stay and we talk, and people are heard and people are cared for, people get together and pray for one another, the person who has that gift, I think, has a gift that's a 10. It's so important to the church. All of God's people, ordained or not, have important gifts, and we're all called to serve one another and serve the world, which God loves tremendously. The 20th century evangelist Dwight Moody once said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a life fully yielded to him." The priesthood of all believers is the concept that every believer is to fully yield his or her life to God and use the gifts that God has given to you. Now, the last contribution I want to speak about is the marriage of priest. This was a huge change that Luther brought about. It came out of his biblical understanding of the importance of marriage and family. Priests had been allowed to marry early in the church, but 400 years before Luther's time, one of the popes declared that marriage of priest was no longer allowable in the Roman Catholic Church. Well, Luther changed his practice. He believed that marriage was an estate designed by God, and therefore priests, if they chose to, could marry. He stated that marriage was God's intention from the very beginning of creation. He looked back to chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis, the story of Adam and Eve, and he pointed out this verse, "God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply." Well, right there is a basis for marriage and family, be fruitful and to multiply. Luther believed that marriage was divinely ordained. It was a gift from God, and that it was cruel to insist that priests not marry. If they chose not to, fine, but they should be allowed to marry. And even though he strongly encouraged marriage, Martin Luther initially did not want to get married. He'd grown used to being a bachelor. Also, he'd been declared a heretic. He knew that at any moment, he might be assassinated. And so if he married, he could quickly leave someone as a widow. But that was all to change. That was his thinking before he met Catherine von Bora, who he called Katie. Now, it's a rather lengthy story. I don't want to go into the whole thing, but Katie, or Katharina von Bora, was a nun in a convent, and she wanted to escape that convent. And so she and 8 others, maybe 9 or 10 others, we're not quite sure of the number, did escape a convent. When a merchant of herring brought his wagon into the convent, and they climbed down, he covered them up, and he took them out, and they escaped. And where did they go? Well, they took these 9 or 12 nuns, whatever number it was, to Luther's house and dropped them off at his doorstep. And because they had escaped the convent because they'd been reading what Luther was teaching about the freedom of a Christian and about the grace of God, and they want to escape. And so they're brought to Luther. And so Luther quickly assumed the role of matchmaker. And he was able to match each of these nuns with other pastors or other people in the community, except for one, Katharina von Bora, Katie. Now, she had met a young man that Luther had introduced her to, a man from a noble family, and all was going well, and this young man went home to tell his parents he's going to propose to Katie, and his parents squashed that. There's no way their son was going to marry a runaway nun. So she came back to Luther, or Luther had to tell her this, and she was quickly running out of options. So Luther said, I know the perfect person for you. He's an older pastor. His name is Caspar Glatz. He seemed to be a good match for Katie, but Katie was strong-willed. She was opinionated. Here's what she said. I refuse to marry him. He's stubborn. He's opinionated. He's argumentative, and he's miserly. I won't marry him. And then she said to Luther, here's the deal, Martin Luther. I'll either marry you or I'll marry your friend, but I will not marry Caspar Glatz. Well, obviously, Katie didn't care which one she married, you know, Luther or his friend, but we know what happened. We know what Luther's answer was. He decided to marry Katie. Well, what led him to marry Katie? Well, first of all, he said it was to please his father. He'd had a difficult relationship with his father and had been reconciled, and his father really wanted grandchildren. And so he said he would do it to please my father, to rile the Pope, cause the angels to laugh, and the devils to weep. He also wanted to practice what he preached. He was saying that pastors should be allowed to marry. So he thought he would practice what he would preach. He did not feel romantically attracted to Katie, and I'm sure she felt the same way, but he did cherish her. And so they were married. As months and then years passed, their bond as husband and wife grew stronger, and they did develop a tremendous affection for one another and great respect for each other. Luther said this, I wouldn't give up my Katie for France or for Venice, first because God gave her to me and gave me to her. Another time he said, I love my Katie, yes, I love her more dearly than myself. That is certainly true. I'd rather die myself than to have her and the children die. But Luther and Katie had six children. They had three boys and three girls. They knew the joys of marriage and family life. They also knew the sorrows, as two of their girls died at young age. One died at the age of 8 months, and the other daughter, Magdalena, died when she was 13 years old. And the death of Magdalena absolutely broke Martin Luther's heart. Martin Luther and Katie had a marriage that was a testimony to their belief in the value of marriage and the family as established by God for the good of the world. Together, Katie and Luther left an enduring legacy of Christian marriage. Now, there are other contributions that I can mention, and if you were preaching the sermon, you probably would mention something else. Though I'm certain you would have started like I did with justification, how we were made right with God. On this Reformation Sunday, we may or may not thank God for lutefisk or green jello, but I think we'd all agree we thank God for his servant Martin Luther, whose courage and boldness led to a movement known as Lutheranism, which has made clear that by grace through faith, we are saved from our sins and given eternal life. Amen.